Great. So, yeah, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 4. It's on page 1211 of a church Bible, if you're using that. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed."
That's me. Great. Surprisingly off-center tonight. Don't know what's going on there. Maybe I'll move that. That's a bit better. We're going from 3 to 17. So if you could just follow the sheet, that would be great. Maybe I'll just read that last paragraph for us, if that's all right, so we're all up to speed, and then I'll pray for us. So make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, and no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So, loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, as your dearly and beloved children, please may we not shun the opportunity that hardships and sufferings in this life present us to grow in holiness, to be more like you, to be assured that we are your sons and daughters, that we are dearly loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what your feel-good moment of the year has been. Maybe you've had some. I think my feel-good moment of the year, feel-good article, was the story of Freddy Figures. Has anyone heard about Freddy Figures here? Any Figures fans? No one read it? Cracking story. There should be a slide come up. Freddy Figures was a child who was dropped in a dumpster as a baby. And his parents, Nathan and Betty May, they were so poor that what they used to do on Saturday afternoons is they'd go to dumpsters and they'd try to find stuff that they could recycle. And lo and behold, that one day they found this kid, this tiny baby, Freddy Figures, and there's he there. And they took him home. And because they're quite elderly, they were in their 70s when they found him, they said, "We're going to adopt you." And they couldn't do much with him. And so he had a very boring upbringing. He was known as the dumpster kid. His friends at school mocked him. And his dad didn't play sport because he was so old. And he was in this house full of old tech. And so what he used to do was he'd simply start repairing it. And he got quite good at this. And then the thing that he really wanted was a computer. But they could never afford it. And so his dad went down to the thrift shop and bought an old, broken Macintosh 1. Some of the oldies might remember those. And Freddie, being a very entrepreneurial 9-year-old, took 50 attempts to fix this thing. And eventually, he got it fixed. But why am I telling you about Freddie Figures? Because 12 years later, at the age of 21, after 394 attempts, Freddie Figures became the youngest person in America to own a telecoms license, basically a mobile network. He started very humbly, in great suffering, great hardships. He persevered, and eventually he came to this great and glorious future. I think he's a Christian as well, and there's a picture of him. You can look him up on the internet. There's a great interview with him that you can look at. And the story, the theme of the story in Freddie Figures is sonship and adoption, perseverance and hardship and sufferings. And those are the themes in our passage tonight. We're in the second in a three-part series in Hebrews 12. And the context of Hebrews is that the letter of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. It's a sermon given to a congregation, very much like this, probably not a Sunday night, maybe a Saturday morning or something. And it's given to a congregation who have gone through great suffering, great hardship, and they've started to look at Christianity and Jesus and thought, well, maybe it would be better if I gave into my culture, if I gave into the pressures that I'm facing, and that was to go back and be more Jewish and go back to the temple, which was a lot more impressive, and walk away from Jesus and give in to that pressure and drift away. And I wonder, as you're sitting here tonight, what do you make of your sufferings and hardships in life? How do you think about them? And I think for myself, this has been a particular struggle, thinking through hardship. See, when I go through an area of hardship or area of suffering, my gut instinct is to think God is shoving down nasties on me because I've done something wrong somewhere else. And he's correcting me or he's punishing me. And I need to find out that sin and then I will be right. But another attitude towards suffering is maybe God is trying to not punish me or correct me. He's trying to train me or discipline me like an athlete, trying to grow my muscles big for a great future day where something bigger and better and glorious is promised. And the answer to that question, maybe that's a very real question for you, certainly was for myself. And the answer that Hebrews 12 gives is that when we go through suffering and hardship, we need to know and remember that we are simply being disciplined, trained as dearly loved children for something greater. And so I've picked up that theme of sonship, and I think this is a thing, or daughtership. If you could give me a bit of kindness there. When you hear son, think son or daughter. Think in your situation. Just give me a bit of grace as the speaker. I'd be grateful rather than saying everything twice. So I've picked up that theme there, and I've considered the good son and then the bad son, and then finally we're going to look at the best son. And so the good son, we're going to look at 5 to 14 there. And think of yourself here, whether a son or daughter. And I'm going to make some first four observations. And the first observation, from we look at verse 5 and 6 here, is that the good son hears the father's word. And the issue for the Hebrews in this letter is that they have stopped listening to Jesus. So chapter 2, verse 1, you must pay more careful attention to what you have heard. They've stopped listening, and they've started to drift into doubt. And perhaps as they encountered suffering and hardships, because they'd stopped listening, they started to think, perhaps, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care. He's abandoned me. And the author, what the answer that the author of the Hebrews gives comes up in verse 5 there. I wonder if you spotted it. It's a big exclamation. Have you completely forgotten? Have you forgotten all those nursery lessons that you should have learnt far long ago? And he takes him back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And Proverbs 3, that's the kind of book that everyone would have known at that time. That's the kind of thing where if Martin has a conversation with you and he references the Lord's Prayer or Ten Commandments or something like that, you're not in agreement because you're pretending to know it, because you know it's the right thing to know. And he takes them to that and he says, what is the issue? Look at verse 6, that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. I wonder if that struck you. He disciplines. So when they faced hardships, it's not that God was shoving down nasties on them or being vengeful, but that it was a carefully considered discipline out of love for them. I wonder if you thought about your hardships like that, when you've had a really awkward breakup with someone, when a family member has announced they've got a great sickness, or when things have gone absolutely horrendously at work. Do you see that as a sign of God's great love for you, that he loves you? And every child knows this, don't they? Why do kids act up? Well, what's the opposite of love? It's not hate. It's apathy or indifference. So they act up because they want to see what you're going to do. Do you love them enough to discipline them? Or are you just going to be, do it you want, crack on, I don't care. God loves us. The next thing that we see is they see the father's care in their hardship, the good son or daughter. And we're looking at verse 7 or 10 here. And so in verse 6, we see the father's love, and then he shows them that they are children of God. So just look at verse 7. Pick up your white sheet or your Bible there. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as children. I wonder if you are here tonight and you approach God very much like a slot machine. You put your chips in and you expect to get your goodies out. And you have a transactional or a religion view of God. You think, I need to give God good things so that I can get good things back from God. And God's response is, you already have everything. There's nothing more that I could give you. You are already my son or my daughter. Everything I have is yours. I have so much more in store for you than you could ever ask or dream or imagine. You are a dearly loved child. And so Freddie figured out that he wasn't a biological son. And so he went to his father, Nathan, and he asked him, well, how did I end up in this family? And Nathan said to him, look, I'm going to shoot it to you straight. He grew up in North Florida in the countryside. And he's straight, Fred. Your biological mother, she threw you away. And me and Betty May, we didn't want to send you through foster care. And we adopted you. And you are my son. And that was the difference. That was the point where Freddie figures his life changed utterly, when he became adopted. Well, the good son or daughter, the next thing they do is they welcome the father's purpose. Just look down at verse 10 and 11. So they see that they are loved, they see that they are God's child, and next, they see God's purpose and they welcome him. And the purpose there is that they might be holy. And we see, end of verse 11, that's the thing they are being trained for, those who have been trained by it. See, the promise of the gospel is that one day, after this life, when all these momentary sufferings are gone, we will be with God forever in heaven. But if we're going to be there with God, we are going to need to be like God, and that is, we're going to need to be holy. And so God is preparing you before that time when you'll be with him. And in the meantime, he disciplines you, the end of verse 10, so that we may share in his holiness. We might be holy. See, a nine-year-old, Freddie figures, I don't know how he did this as a nine-year-old. As a nine-year-old, I had the attention span of a gnat. There is no ways I would have soldered and welded a computer 50 times over. I would have given up. But Freddie figures, he stuck through it, stuck through that hardship. He endured through it. And sure enough, way down the line, 12 years later, something greater and better came. He did something that no one else his age had done against great adversity. And soon, one day, that suffering, that hardship that you're going through now, it will be over. And something is, God has got something greater and better. And then the final thing that we see the son or daughter, the good son or daughter doing is in when they face the hardship is that they win, they run to win the prize, verses 12 to 15. And he picks up the marathon theme, the running theme that we looked at last Sunday night. And I think what he's doing here is he's giving a sandwich of verse 12 and then verse 15. 12 and 13, and then verse 15. And in the middle, in verse 14, he's giving you his point that he wants you to take home. So verse 12 and 15, he's saying, keep away from idols. Make level paths, that language from Isaiah. Verse 15, don't let a root of idolatry, of bitterness, that language from Deuteronomy, come up. Keep away from idols. And instead, then he makes his point in verse 14. That as you try to keep away from idols, as you live in a world that is idolatrous, where you face pressure to conform, where you face suffering and adversities, run to win the prize. Aim to live at peace with your sufferings. Aim to live at peace with those who are pushing down sufferings on you. And instead, what? Cling to holiness. So he says there, make every effort to live at peace, verse 13, with Aaron and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Cling to holiness. Cling to that prize that God has given you through Jesus' death on the cross. Don't give up on that. Don't follow idols. Don't follow fake gods. But stick with Jesus. Stick with the real God. Don't move on. So the good son or daughter, when they're faced with hardships and suffering, they remember the father's word that they are loved. They see the father's care, that they have been adopted as sons and daughter, and that's the difference. They welcome the father's purpose to be holy. They want to be holy, that they might be with God in the future. And they run to win the prize. They say no to idols, no to that pressure, no to all the little temptations and sweeties that our world around us presents. Do this and then you'll get that raise. Do this and you'll get that promotion, whatever. Cling to holiness. But the hard reality is that lots of us won't get this right. And in contrast, he gives an example as a warning to us of the bad son, the someone who neglects to do this. And the first thing that we notice is that they are someone who is stubbornly deaf. And he takes them to in verse 15, and he takes him to Deuteronomy 29. And the bitter root that he reads in verse 15 is not a root of division or something like that, but it's a heart that is divided, that says no to God and instead runs after idols. So I'll just read 28, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among them that produces such a bitter poison. And here's the humdinger here, is that these were people who were listening to the word. Verse 19, when such a person hears the words of this oath, they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. They look the part, they go to church on Sunday, they do all the right things, but in their heart, they've paid no regard to God. They said no to God utterly. They are stubbornly deaf. And it's not just they're sincerely listening and get a couple of things wrong, it's that they refuse to listen to God whatsoever. They want nothing to do with him. And the example that he gives here, the example par excellence of a son who was immensely privileged, who had all the privileges, but utterly refused to pay any attention to God whatsoever. Who would you pick from the Old Testament? It's got to be Esau, doesn't it? Verse 16, the bad son rejects the father's purpose. Verse 16, Esau, I'll just remind you, he was the eldest son of Isaac. We remember the story of Isaac and Abraham on the mountain. And Isaac was the only son of Abraham. And we remember the great and awesome promises that were given to Abraham, that were passed down to Isaac, and that were Esau's by right of being firstborn. A promise of a land, be with, a promise of a people, a promise of an enormous, great, wonderful blessing. And what was Esau's response to that? Well, he rejected it utterly. He was godless. He didn't believe in God. He sold it to his brother Jacob for a bowl of red stuff, the immediate thing, a bowl of stew. He ran after that. He paid no attention to God. And it's bitterly tragic. And we get that incredibly sad warning in verse 17. That's a warning for us to not go that way, to not be like the bad son. But I wonder if I can ask you, so what is the reason for our hope that we hold, for that great future that we have in the future? What is the reason for our hope that the hardships and sufferings that we go through now aren't a punishment, but instead are a discipline and a correction and a training? They're not a punishment or correction. What's the reason for the hope of the promise of holiness, that we will share in God's holiness, that we will be holy and that we will be with God because of that holiness, and we'll see God? Well, our hope rests on the best son, verse 3 and verse 4, Jesus. And so notice, it was the verse we skipped at the start, verse 3. He endured suffering without losing heart. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, verse 3, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. When he was faced with opposition, when people came to murder him, to take him away, crucify him, he didn't lose heart. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have run away. He could have fled instantly into the desert and been gone. But he persevered. He did not grow weary. He did not lose heart. And rather, for the joy set before him, for being with God in heaven that we looked at in verse 2 last week, he kept on going. He endured suffering. And then notice, finally, verse 4, he was not overcome by, but rather he conquered sin, verse 4. So in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So as the Hebrews have gone through their suffering and hardship and resisting against that temptation to give in to that, they haven't shed their blood. But we remember how Jesus, when he was faced with opposition and suffering, he did shed his blood. And I think that's what the author of the Hebrews is talking about there. That he endured all punishments, all the punishment that would ever be laid on our sins. It went on him. That's how I can know that I won't be punished by God. And that when I face a hardship and a suffering, it's merely a discipline and a training. There is no punishment left to give. It's gone on Jesus. Nothing remains. That he endured suffering because in the future he'll bring about an age where there'll be no suffering and opposition for us. That he lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he died the death we could never die for our sins, that we might be perfectly holy. All our sins wiped away, never to be seen again, and all our that perfect life lived utterly. That we are holy, that we might see God, and that he brought a perfect peace, a peace with God, freed us from our idols. And through him, God demonstrated his amazing love for us, that he sent his only son to die for us. And he demonstrated it that it was effective by raising Jesus to life again. And he made us, through Jesus on the cross, sons and daughters. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you that we are so dearly loved by you. We thank you that we have been called your children in Jesus. Please help us not to spurn those opportunities for suffering and hardship that we're faced in this life, but help us to embrace them, that as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are being trained for that day when we'll be with you in heaven, and that we'll be holy like you. In Jesus' name, amen.